Father, thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for your invitation that we can bring all of our needs before you, and we thank you for the promise that you do hear and you do answer. So we pray that you will answer all of our requests according to your will. We pray, Father, for Wes, who's been in that terrible accident yesterday. We pray that you help his body to heal, to be relieved of pain. Father, it's almost beyond our comprehension what he must be going through. I can't really imagine it, but you know, Father, very well. And so we pray that you comfort him and give him peace of mind and help his body to rest and to get the help that he needs. Father, we pray also for Clara. We thank you for her recovery and pray that you would continue helping her body to heal and to be restored. We pray also, Father, for Frank. And again, thank you that he's able to come as often as he does. And we pray that you give him strength and help his body, Father. We also pray for Bob Frenger, not really knowing the details of his situation, but you know, Father, you know all things, and you're able to meet every need. I pray especially for his salvation if he's not saved. That's something that I guess we can't see here on earth, but you know, Father, and we just pray that he gets the help he needs and that you would draw him close to you. Father, we also pray for Sam. Again, we thank you for him and that he's just been in and out of the hospital going through these things lately, and we just pray that you help his body and help his mind. Give him all that he needs and help him to, even if you're willing, that you would help him to find a kind of permanent residence. I say that permanent in that we're only temporary here on this earth, but you know what I mean, Father, that he would have adequate housing while he's here. We pray, Father, for Carmen, that you would meet her health needs, give her body strength and relief from pain. We pray for Kim, that you would also strengthen her body and give her relief and rest, Father. We pray for Pastor Dan. We thank you for placing him over us, that he would be a good example for us to follow. We pray that you help him meet his every need, help his mind. Father, some things are more evident than others, but it seems he's aging and forgetful at times, as we all are susceptible to. But we just pray that you help his mind and help him to be strong in the Spirit, strong in the Lord, that you would give him that strength that he needs. We also pray for Pastor Bill Shalak, Father. We pray that you help him. We don't know him, but you do, Father, and you know what he needs and how to meet those needs. And we pray that you would use him in a way that honors you, in a way that gives glory to your name in that church that you've placed him over. We also pray for the dental bus that's coming up next week. Father, we pray that you would use us to use every opportunity we have to share your truth with those who come into the doors of this building. And we pray that not only their physical needs would be met, but we pray that you would use us to draw people to your Son, Jesus Christ. That's really the purpose for this ministry that we do. Father, we pray that you be with us tonight in our study. Help me to speak the truth and help us to understand the things that we find in your word and to grow in our love for you and our dependence upon you. We need you every hour, Father. So be with us and teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
We're continuing our study of James. We're getting close to the end. In chapter 5, the plan is to cover verses 16 through 18 tonight. We'll take next week off because that's when we've got the bus stuff all set up in here, and that's just going to be a busy week. And then I hope to finish the book the week after that. Now let's read once again from verse 12 through the end. That's verse 20. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can't accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're picking up at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, in the verses we covered last week, James wrote of one who was sick and weak, worn out. Now, this one has been suffering. And now in verse 16, he wrote of being healed, which implies some kind of sickness. We'll get to that in a little bit, whether he's still speaking of the sick person or whether something else may be in mind. But first, we have two commands in this verse. First is to confess your sins to one another, and second is to pray for one another. So confess. Literally, to confess means to say the same thing or to speak the same word out. This word is used in Luke 22, verse 6, with the idea of professing that one will do something. There it was Judas who consented or agreed to betray Jesus over to the chief priests and the scribes. It's that same word that's translated confess here. The two places in Scripture where Jesus is recorded using this word, it's translated as praise or thank. One is in Matthew and the other is in Luke, and they both describe that same event. I have here the Luke passage, Luke 10, verse 21. Jesus rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Some translations say, I thank you there. But that's the same word that's translated confess here, which means to say the same thing or to agree. So literally, it could be translated, I confess you, O Father. Jesus is in complete agreement with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and his words are the Father's words. So when he speaks, it is as though the Father is speaking. So we could say, in that sense, he is saying the same thing as the Father. In Philippians 2, verse 11, we're told that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So every tongue will be in agreement with God and declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here we are told to confess our sins. So there's a specific thing we are to confess. That is our sins. Confession of sin starts with the acknowledgement of sin. We admit that we have done wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have that contrast. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, and then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins. So those are opposites. Confessing is acknowledging that you do have sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will receive compassion." Now, confession of sin is more than just admitting that you have sinned. There's more involved in it than just that. That's the starting point, but there's also an element of remorse and an intent to change. So, an example that maybe isn't the best, but it's an example anyway. Suppose that you tell your child, "Don't eat the cookies." And then he does eat them. Later, you discover that cookies are all gone, and you confront him, and you say to him, "Did you eat the cookies?" Now, suppose this child answers back, kind of smart aleck-y, and says, "Yeah, I ate them. I was hungry. So what? What's the big deal?" That's not really a confession. He's admitted that he's done the crime, but he's not really sorry for it. That's not the same as confessing sin. Confession acknowledges the sinfulness of our sin. So instead, if your child says, "Yes, I ate the cookies, I know you told me not to eat them, and so I'm sorry for disobeying you, and I'll try to make things right, will you forgive me?" That's more of a confession of sin. So he's not only admitted to doing the act, but also that it was wrong for him to do it. So that's part of what it means to confess our sins. So we are to confess our sins. We are to confess them to God. He is the one who forgives us and cleanses us. David wrote in Psalm 32, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Yes, Curtis.
You can't cover up your sin. God knows, he sees it. There's no cover up your sin. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3.
People try to cover sin. But God actually can cover them up in a sense. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is covered, whose sin is forgiven. There's that element of trying to cover it up. No, we're not covering it up. We're confessing it. We bring it out to the open. We admit it. We are to confess to God, but we are also to confess our sins to one another. That's what James says here. Pray and confess your sin to God, and also confess your sin to the one that you have wronged. So if you're the one who ate the cookies, don't wait for your parent to come and confront you about it, but go to the one that you have wronged and confess your sins to him. Yes.
Because I ask for forgiveness every night before I go to bed for all my sins I've committed. Because I know that through the day I have sinned.
Yeah. But if your sin involved another person, just for example, say you lied to your wife or something, then you should also ask her for forgiveness and confess to her as well. I'm just giving an example. Not trying to step on any toes, but
my wife was a hillbilly, so I know all about that. Hey, boy. Sleep with one eye open.
I would maybe add to this. I didn't note it, but I think I read in one of the commentaries. I did read in one of them the mention about the Roman Catholic practice of confession, where you confess all the sins you can think of to one person that you didn't really sin against. And that's not what James is writing about here. That's not what's in mind. We are to confess to one another, not just to a specific special person in the church or something like that.
That verse, I mean, when you first read it, you think it kind of sounds like, oh, so we're all supposed to just sit here and start confessing our sins to each other. That's what it's, I mean, that's when you first read it,
yeah.
What people will see, you know, so.
That's going maybe the too far the opposite direction. Instead of confessing only to the Father in the Catholic Church, you confess every sin to every person. That's not really what...
Yeah, there's sins that I've committed. I don't know what y'all know about.
Yeah. Sure.
When you think your confession in the Catholic Church, he would say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned." Okay? And he would say, "Go on, son." And you would say, "Whatever, I disobeyed my mother." He would say, "How many times?" So he's...
In a sense, that can be good because it gets you to think about what you've done and draw it out, but you need to go to the one you've sinned against.
And the last thing he would say, so I would say, I did everything 50 times.
Oh, let's get it over here.
So,
but then
okay. He would say, make a good act of contrition. We have to say this prayer. But in Matthew...
Let me... just interrupt and ask you something. Did the priest ever direct you to try to make things right with the person you sinned against?
No.
If you disobeyed your mother, he wouldn't tell you to go to your mom and...
No.
Oh, okay.
He would give us what they call absolution. He would say at the end, we would have a penance. And he would say 10 Our Fathers, 20 Hail Marys, or whatever.
So that's really kind of the opposite of what James is writing here. Yeah.
That's almost like playing God, man.
Yeah.
Only God has the right to forgive sin. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Well,
look at what he got Jesus. Huh? Look at what he got Jesus. He was God.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. I know. He got put on the cross for,
I know,
forgiven sins.
You're going to read something in Matthew?
Yeah, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, it says, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River.
Yeah, John the Baptist. Yeah, they were confessing. Yeah. Frank?
Okay, in reference to what we're talking about here, in this part that says, confess your trespasses to one another. Now, if I catch myself in a sin, I go straight to the Father and I confess it to Him. But to one another, does that mean I could confess my sin to John or Jim or anybody here in the room? Is that what that's about?
I would say if your sin involved one of them, then it would be appropriate. Could be.
So,
yeah.
Only if they were.
If you, swore something and one of them heard you, then, yeah, you could go to them and confess and apologize for that.
All right, I get that. All right.
Okay. Jim?
I'll give an example. Now, I always am picking on little Frank. We're always going back and forth out of fun. But there are some times that I feel like I'll see his expression when I say something, I think, I might have gone a little too far. So, of course, the first thing I do is I ask the Lord for forgiveness and help me, to discern what's too far. Right. And then I'll go to Frank, either on the way home, I take him, pick him up, or I'll see him in church, and I'll walk up and apologize to him.
Amen.
I said, I feel like I went a little too far. Of course, no, but we joke around. It's easy to go a little too far.
Sure.
And it's no longer fun. So, I wasn't sure if I hurt his feelings or not, but I felt I went too far. So I take it to the Lord, ask Him to forgive me, help me with that, and then I took it to Frank. So, and it's washed. So, could you leave it?
It festers up.
Yeah, exactly. And then there's animosity.
If you felt that, then you were probably right.
Well, yeah, I felt it. I felt bad for what I said afterwards.
Exactly. So, see shame on you, man.
Thanks, Curtis.
No,
you and I got to talk later. I got a few things I got to apologize to you too.
If you felt it though,
yeah,
it was probably.
Yeah, so that makes good sense. I mean, I wasn't thinking that when we first started talking about it, but it makes perfect sense. What he's saying now.
Another principle I would probably put in place here is that the more public the sin is, the more public the confession should be. So if you've sinned in front of the whole church, you should confess in front of the whole church. Something like that. But
one time here, sitting right over there, they were talking about drugs and drinking and all this stuff, and I'm sitting there listening. And finally I got a resentment, you know, a little bit of anger, and I stood up and I turned around and I said, "Get up." And I said, "Who here is the right weight?"
Who's the right what?
The right weight. Who weighs the right weight? They were all fat and overweight.
And they were criticizing everybody else?
Yes. Because overcomers and whatever and drugs and whatever. You know what I'm saying? So that's not right either. So.
And you still remember that?
Yes, sir.
Let it go, man.
Yeah, let it go.
Let that garbage go, man.
Give it to the Lord. Get
that's not your forgiveness, man. Let that go and just forget about
He's
it.
He's right. Kurtz is definitely right.
I know right there is not good.
I don't remember the incident. I must not have been here that day.
That's the enemy that threw that at you, reminding you of that. Same thing he does with our past. He likes to throw our past at us.
Absolutely.
But we've been redeemed, brother. You know, I fight with that all day long, that coward throwing trash from the past at me. I'm sick of it.
So I hang on drinking and I eat too.
I know. We love you, John.
I love you too, brother.
John, we love you.
I love you guys too. Been coming here a long time.
Yep. Okay, so that's confess your sins to one another. That's the first command. The second is to pray for one another. When a brother or sister confesses their sin against you, if they've sinned against you and they come to you and confess, then we are to pray for them. We should, in our prayer, thank the Lord that they have come to you and that they recognize the sin and that they have confessed it. We should ask the Lord to work in that person what's pleasing in His sight, and then even ask the Lord to help you forgive that person. If you're struggling to forgive, or if it's the other way, if you're the one who's done wrong to a brother or sister and you confess to them, you're also to pray for them. Ask the Lord to help them forgive you. Look for ways to mend what you have may have done against them, and ask for that relationship to be restored. Well, those are just some things to pray for during that process. Now, we are to pray for one another. So if your prayer is, Lord, help this person to see things my way, that's not really a prayer for them. It's more of a prayer for yourself. Or if you're the person who's been sinned against and your prayer is, Lord, pay him back for what he did to me, that's not a prayer for him, that's a prayer against him. And so we are to pray for one another. And we have some examples of things to pray for in Scripture. These aren't necessarily in the context of forgiveness, but they are still good things to pray for your fellow brother and sister in the Lord. So Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, who rescued us from the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So that's a good prayer for your brother or sister, that they would be fruitful and bear fruit. They would be growing spiritually, growing and pleasing the Lord in all things. Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And so your prayers for your brothers and sisters all involve God and Him being glorified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill all your good pleasure for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Two shorter ones. Philemon, verse 6, says, "I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ." And then 3 John, verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." So pray good things for your brother who has sinned against you, or your brother you have sinned against. Pray for one another. Next, we have the purpose of these commands. We are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The word healed is primarily found in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, and it usually refers to a physical healing. But there are a few exceptions. Three passages in the New Testament quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, where it says, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." There are body parts mentioned there, eyes and ears and hearts, but it's not a physical healing that's taking place. It seems to be speaking of a kind of spiritual healing that takes place when one sees and hears and understands and turns to the Lord. So what type of healing is James speaking of here? A healing of the body or a healing of the soul? I believe I mentioned this last week, that one commentary gave the opinion that after the confession and prayers take place, it will lead to a healed relationship between the person who has sinned and the one who's been sinned against. So that could be part of the meaning here. Other commentaries point this back to the previous verses dealing with the person who's sick and suffering. The elders are to pray over him, and the prayer offered in faith will save the one who is sick. So these commentaries that go back to that understand this to be a physical healing that takes place. And it may be a combination of both. Sin certainly can affect our physical health. A guilty conscience can cause a great deal of stress to the body. David wrote in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, "When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer." So it can have a negative effect, certainly. And when sin is confessed and forsaken, the bodily infirmity associated with it may also clear up. So there could be both things in view here, a healing of the immaterial things, the soul, the inner man, the relationship with God and our fellow man, and also a healing of the material body.
So then is this doing something wrong to another brother?
Confessing your sins to one another, yes. It's when you've done something wrong. Well, then you've sinned against your brother.
Spirit too.
Sure.
Ephesians 4, right?
Yeah.
Don't let the sun go down on your anger.
And in a sense, every sin is against God, ultimately, primarily, but they affect other people. So even if you're sinning against another person, it's also against God. So that's why you also need to confess to God. So I probably don't have a clear answer on what kind of healing will take place, but I wouldn't limit it to either one or the other, a immaterial or a material healing. Next, we see a statement on the effectiveness of prayer, the power of prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. This has been translated in a variety of ways. The King James Version says the effectual fervent prayer. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says the intense prayer. Dewey Rheims Bible says the continual prayer instead of effective. But other translations put this word effective at the end of the verse. So the New Revised Standard says the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. That's similar to the CJB, the Complete Jewish Bible, and the New International Version. Those are very similar. The New English Translation says the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. So it's pretty similar there too. English Standard Version says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So they use that word working instead of effective. The Greek word translated effective is the word from which we get the English word energy, and often it is translated work into English, so that's how they come up with that. It's working. So the effective prayer of a righteous man has great power, or the prayer of a righteous man has great effective power, depending on where we put this word effective. So depending on how this is interpreted, there's either one condition or there are two conditions. But either way, the one condition is the one praying must be righteous. But it's possible there's a condition on the prayer itself, that it has to be effective. But the prayer must be righteous. What does it mean to be righteous? Well, the Greek dictionary defines the word as being upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. In some places it's used of judgment. One verse is John 7:24. It says, "Do not judge according to the flesh, according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And so there the meaning would be rendering to each his due, passing just judgment on others. I heard others teach that this word righteous means to be in perfect alignment with God, or being in a right standing before God. Well, this would present a problem for us, because Scripture also teaches us that there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. There's none who does good, not even one. I know you all know this, but it's good to review things that we already know. So Jesus said that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, if there's none righteous, and we need a surpassing, exceeding righteousness, how can we enter heaven? How can we be righteous?
Through Christ.
Yes, Paul answers this in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things to be loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So our righteousness is not our own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we receive it through faith in him. So therefore, the prayer of a righteous man is the prayer of one who is in Christ. Kind of going along with this, I have a couple of the Proverbs. Proverbs 15 verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So if you're not in Christ, if you are wicked, he may not hear your prayer.
Well, of course not. Your wrath of God abides on you. You don't have peace with
right.
God.
And Proverbs 15, the same chapter, but verse 29 says, "Yahweh is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." So that's the first step, being a righteous man, being in Christ. Now, some translations appear to have a second condition on this prayer. So one is it has to be made by a righteous person. And then it depends on where we put this word effective. If it's the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, that would kind of imply that there can be ineffective prayers of a righteous man that do not accomplish much. Is this what James is? Well, he's not saying it, but is this implied? I don't have a clear answer. Maybe. We do see in the next verse that Elijah prayed earnestly, according to many translations. So there could be a point here on the quality or the intensity of the prayer. That being said, we don't have to shout loudly in prayer so that God can hear us or he knows we're serious about the matter. It's not that God's hard of hearing or he doesn't believe that we really mean it. But it's certainly not wrong to pray with emotion. I believe we find many examples of this in the Psalms. There's an urgency to the psalmist's cries for help. So Psalm 30, verses 2 and 3 says, O Yahweh, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Yahweh, you have brought me up, have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. So he had cried for help when he was near death, evidently, and the Lord healed him. Psalm 13, verses 1 through 4 says, How long, O Yahweh, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Look and answer me, O Yahweh my God. Give light to my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy says, I have overcome him. My adversaries rejoice that I am shaken. So he's pleading with God to answer him quickly there. There's just a lot of, I would call it emotion that we see in the Psalms. Maybe we could call it earnestness in prayer or fervency of prayer. This prayer can accomplish much. It has great power. Now, the power does not come from the one praying or his own righteousness. It doesn't come from the earnestness of the prayer, but it comes from the all-powerful God. Who answers the prayers of his children. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So God has that ability, he has the power to do more than we can even think of, let alone what we actually ask him for. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord says, Behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? It's a rhetorical question. Nothing is impossible with God. God can and he does answer prayer. So that is why it accomplishes much. It can accomplish much. Because God can do more than we ask. All right, verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So here we have an example of a righteous man and the effectiveness of his prayers. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He was not superhuman. He was not perfect. He was not somehow better in his nature than we are. But we should not be discouraged, thinking that only like the really, really righteous people can have their prayers answered. But prayer is for the one who is suffering, we saw in verse 13, just as much as it is for the elders of the church, verse 14. We are all to pray, and we are to pray at all times and not lose heart, or not become discouraged. God can hear and answer the prayer of any one of his children. Even the great prophets, we call them great, such as Elijah, they were men with a nature just like ours. Whoever it may be that you look up to as some great godly person, whether it's your pastor or a theologian of old or one of the apostles, they were all human like you and me. I recently heard a pastor say that there are no great men of God. No great men of God. There are only wretched, weak sinners that have been saved by a great God. And so this is true of Elijah. That goes along with the point James is making here. Elijah, that great prophet, was still only a man, just like you and me. He had the same fallen nature that we have, and God heard and answered his prayers, and he can hear and answer yours also. This should be a great encouragement that we don't have to try to find the godliest person we can and have them pray for whatever needs we have, but we can go to the Lord ourselves directly. Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now, we're not told of this prayer in the Old Testament. In that passage, we find the story here in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18. It kind of starts at the end of chapter 16. I have a few notes on that too. But 1 Kings 17 verse 1 says that Elijah said to King Ahab, "As Yahweh, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So he declared that to the king of Israel, but we don't see his prayer mentioned there in that passage. The Lord then directed him to a city called Zarephath, where he remained with a certain widow and her son. The brooks of Israel dried up, and the famine was severe in Samaria, so that even the king had to search throughout the land for springs to keep the livestock alive. We're told in chapter 18, verse 1, this is still in 1 Kings. It says, "After many days, the word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the third year, and he said that he would send rain on the face of the earth." So we have that declaration from the Lord to Yahweh, to Elijah, that he would send rain. And then later in that chapter, we'll see his prayer.
So it doesn't say why he wanted it not to rain?
It doesn't. I have some theories on that in this next paragraph here. So we're coming to that. Now, this is a case where the New Testament gives us some additional details of events from the Old Testament, because there in the Old Testament we weren't told that Elijah prayed, but here we are told that he prayed that it would not rain. He prayed earnestly, or literally it says he prayed with prayer. That could indicate that he prayed more than once, repeatedly, persistently, but that's the question here in my notes. Why would he pray that it would not rain? Well, we are not told explicitly, but it probably has to do with the great idolatry that was taking place in Israel under King Ahab. So at the end of 1 Kings chapter 16, before the rain stopped, we are told of the beginning of Ahab's reign. He took Jezebel as wife, and then he went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. So he started worshipping this false god. He built a temple for it and an altar to sacrifice there in Samaria. And then in 1 Kings 18, just before the rains came back again, Elijah had his challenge with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. When the Lord answered his prophet Elijah by fire, the people understood that Yahweh, he is God, and the prophets of Baal were killed. And then it was just after that that Elijah prayed and the rains came back. So it would seem that this prayer and the withholding of the rain was a judgment of God for their idolatry. And when they returned to the Lord, he then ended that judgment and sent them rain again. That's a theory. It's kind of based on what we see there, but it's not really spelled out in clear terms that that's why he prayed that it would not rain.
Well, you probably also see prosperous there, and then prosperous being taken away because of the famine. So perhaps they're gluttonous.
Yeah.
3 years.
Yeah. So the drought lasted for 3 years and 6 months. Jesus also affirmed this in Luke 4, verse 25, saying there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So God answered the prayer. This is the first prayer of Elijah that we're told of here. He answered this prayer of a righteous man with a nature like ours. And so the Lord withheld the rain for 3.5 years. Verse 18, then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Now, I maybe should have put this back with that theory that he was praying to ask the Lord to judge the nation because of their sin of idolatry. But in Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple, this is in 1 Kings chapter 8, he said, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then listen in heaven and forgive the sin of your slaves and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and give rain on your land, which you have given to your people for an inheritance. So Solomon recognized beforehand that the Lord may withhold rain in response to their sin, and he prayed that when they turned and prayed to the God, that he would answer and that he would send rain. So that's what happened here in 1 Kings 18. After the prophets of Baal were killed, Elijah sent Ahab away because the rain was going to come. And so I wanted to read this part. 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. The end of the chapter. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the tumult of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he stretched himself down toward the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his young man, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. Now it happened at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the rain does not stop you. Now it happened that in a little while the sky grew dark with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. But the hand of Yahweh was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab unto where you entered Jezreel. So there we see it doesn't exactly say that he prayed, but it says Elijah stretched himself down toward the ground and put his face between his knees. That probably refers to his posture while he was praying. He prayed again, not just once, but it appears it was 7 times. He did not give up, and his prayer was answered. Now we know that he was praying even according to God's will, because God had told him at the beginning of that chapter that he was going to send rain. Chapter 18, verse 1, I have that here somewhere in my notes. I did read it earlier, so I'm not finding it. Well, okay, there. The word of Yahweh came to Elijah in the 3rd year. I don't have it written out word for word. And he said that he would send rain on the face of the earth. So he did reveal to Elijah that he was going to cause it to rain. So when Elijah was praying, he was praying according to what God had revealed to him, according to his will then. His prayer was answered. The sky gave rain, and with the rain came an end to the famine. The earth produced its fruit. So God answered Elijah's prayer, first his prayer for judgment on the land, and then after they repented, he answered Elijah's prayer for restoration. One commentary points out five different parts to that ending of 1 Kings 18 there. He says to notice in the latter part of 1 Kings 18, first Elijah's humbling, second his expectation, third his perseverance, fourth his faith, and fifth his assurance when there was a little cloud. This account should be a great encouragement to all of us to pray, not just to be satisfied to learn about how God answered Elijah's prayer. So that's really the purpose that James had here. It wasn't just so that the reader can see that God answered Elijah's prayer, but he started that in verse 17, saying that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. So this is an encouragement for us to pray.
We definitely have faith in God, man. That's for sure.
And we too ought to have faith in God. He had the same nature as us. We can have the same faith he had.
He was bold, man. He was bolder than that.
Now, we may not receive direct revelation from God in the same way that he did, but what we have is even better. We have a more complete revelation of God's word. It may not contain like specific details that he's going to send rain or withhold rain, but we have all we need, even more than all we need for our life of faith. So we have the word of God. It is the more sure word. It's confirmed. It is settled. Sure. Just after that, in chapter 19, he ran for his life in fear. That shows his nature, just like ours. We get afraid. Yeah. That's it for my notes. It's a couple minutes early, not many. Do you have any comments or questions or... You weren't here last week, were you? So there is an incident with the clock. And there was an incident with the clock, and I ended up running rather late. So that's not happened this week, though.
Yeah, I fixed it when I came in the next morning. I came in and did the battery right now.
I thought I was finishing like right on time, and it ended up being about 20 minutes late.
Oh, wow. I'm thinking I'm going to bed at 9 o'clock. I go to bed, turn on TV, 10 o'clock news. I'm like, what? Everything, you're so used to everything changing automatic.
Yeah.
Even my stove is not automatic, it's Wi-Fi. I can't figure it out. So I call my son, he's up in Georgia. Can you fix the time on the stove? He can do it with his phone in Georgia, fix the time on the stove.
Can he turn it on and off too?
I can cook these things.
You know, I've had my questions about that. There's been times I've been cooking stuff, then the oven's off. Now, I blame him. He says he don't do it, but I don't know. He is my son, so he may play it.
Somebody tap it in and don't catch your house on fire. I think I'll be getting rid of that Wi-Fi.
Yeah. We got new fiber. We got fiber optics, and the company that comes through there is no longer going to be in our area in a month. So we got someone else comes in. Fiber is Ultra Infra is the provider. And now we're going to Wow or something. He does that. I don't get involved with that. But he's got different Wi-Fi equipment all over the house, and he's let it split. That stuff cost him $1,500.
Wow.
Yeah. I'm surprised the neighbors ain't calling us asking for a password. But it don't work on my phone outside. So maybe that's why. I don't know. But anyway, I don't get involved in all that. I can watch normal television if I want.
Okay.
All
Normal television? What's normal about television?
Local television. 8, 10, 12, 13, 28, whatever that is.
Can't even see that no more.
Oh yeah, I got an antenna.
Antenna,
I got
30
channels, but it's an antenna.
70s.
Yeah,
you got old TV.
You got old TV.
Yeah.
That's all right, good enough. You got 2, you got 8, 10, 13.
My bedroom's got 3, but it's got 6 channels. 3-1, 2, and it's all public broadcast. It's all pretty good stuff, a lot of it is.
I have an antenna also with a booster on it.
Yeah.
It's a great big square one. And it's pointed.
Almost looks like a little satellite dish. Yeah.
And I get a lot of channels.
Yeah.
For free.
Yeah.
Although it cost me $350 to have that antenna put up there.
Oh, my son and I, he worked for Best Buy at that time. He got a good deal when we put one up. And it worked fantastic. I was surprised.
But I made up that.
High definition channels too.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and wrap this up.
We'll be late, so you
yeah.
We're trying to stall for you, Ryan. All right.
Father, we do thank you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness toward us. We pray that you help us. Help us to humble ourselves and to confess our sins to each other when we do wrong against each other. Help us, Father, to confess to you. Help us to pray for each other, to truly pray for each other and to forgive one another as you have forgiven us. Father, we need your help in this because it's not in us to, in our natural man, it's not in us to be this way, to forgive and to confess. We are proud people. We tend to not want to admit our own wrongdoings, our own sins. But Father, you know all things, and so we pray that you help us, humble us, so that we would walk in obedience to what you demand of us. Help us, Father, to pray more and more.
Yes.
We need your help just to turn to you in all things. Your word says to pray without ceasing. And so we pray that you would help us to pray. We need your help, Father. Help us. We do thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who does empower us, who does indwell us. He abides in us. He even helps us, Father, when we don't know how to pray as we ought. The Spirit himself prays with groanings that cannot be uttered, Father. So we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is also at the right hand of you, yourself, Father, making intercession for us. We need you, Father. We depend on you, and we love you. So help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.